There's just something the Spirit does when you sing a song like that, realizing what we have in Jesus Christ and preparing us corporately to be filled with His presence as we preach His Word. Right? So you'll see why I talk a little bit about the song service, because we're going to Colossians chapter 3, and at the end, we'll, if we have time, we'll get into the importance of music in the church body, corporate. Colossians chapter number 3. So far in this chapter of Colossians, we've looked at what we should put to death, what we should put off, and what we should put on. We understand that the conflict of the Christian life is to whom we will declare to be God of our lives. Will it be to covetousness, which is idolatry, or will it be to Christ, which is the new life, the new man? I must remind you that we are, according to verse 1 of this chapter, risen in Christ. We have new life in Christ. We are commanded to seek those things which are above, to set, not just to seek, but to set. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above. Colossians 3:4-5, mortify therefore your members. If we are in Christ, we are no longer debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh's desires. Because of our position in Christ, we put off the direction of the children of disobedience. And now that Christ has regenerated us through His new life, our characteristics of conversation, when I say the word conversation, it simply means lifestyle, should be Christ-like. So in Colossians chapter 3, we are going to move on to see in verse 15 through 17, three things we are to submit to as Christians. Three things we are to submit to as Christians. Colossians 3:15 through 17. Colossians 3:15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we pray that You would use this word to bless our hearts. God, to be moved by the Spirit that indwells all Christians, to be encouraged to continue in the faith, to be corrected where we're not continuing in the faith and submitting ourselves to the new life, and then to be rebuked where we have been convicted, but we will not take the steps of dependence and submission on You to see the reality of our new nature living its full life within us. God, just be with us this evening. To Your Son's beautiful name, amen. So as we come together, and as we look at this, the three things I'd like to focus on is letting the peace of God rule in your heart, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to focus on today. So submit to our God-given position of the peace of God. This is a God-given thing. He's given us His peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in the body, and be ye thankful. Now, what is the peace of God? Now, there's a great study tool that is given called Complete Word Study Bible, written by Spyros Zodiades. And he, because the Greek and the Hebrew are such descriptive languages, especially the Greek, he breaks down to a fuller understanding what exactly peace of God is. Sometimes we look at the surface level, it's we're happy, we're not sad, that's peace. But the peace of God, according to Spiritus Zodiatis, is characteristics of the New Testament, is the view of peace and the present possession of the believer. In a single case, it is used by Paul of that future blessedness, which is to be expected by the righteous and the second coming of Christ in Romans 2:10. But in general, it denotes the state of the Christian in this present life. It is used by Jesus in his farewell promise, "My peace I give unto you," in John 14:27. It is thus represented by Paul in Romans 5:1, in 8:6, in Romans 15:13, in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, and Colossians 3:15, in which case peace acquires the technical meaning of the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and consequently, continuing with its earthly lot, whatever it is. So we go through whatever God allows into our life in the peace of God because we realize our position in God. And therefore, our position in God gives us this tranquil feeling in the midst of life storms. So this tranquil state is the direct result of the redemption by Christ and consists primarily of a state of conscience reconciliation with God. Reconciliation is, I once was a stranger from grace into God, right? I was a stranger to the grace of God. I was a stranger to the presence of God. I was stranger to the personal conviction of God and the personal care of God. Then free grace by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of his word awoke in my soul, convicting me of my position of being a sinner and being an enemy of God. And in repentance and faith, I turned from my sin and I turned to God. And God took me from being a child of darkness, and he translated me and put me into the kingdom of his dear son. That is the state of grace that all Christians find themselves in today. If you're not a Christian, I don't care how much worldly gain you have, you are not at peace with the creator of the universe, and you will have to stand in the position of being under his judgment one day unless you repent, you turn from your sins, and you turn to Christ. But once you have turned from your sins by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and turned to Christ, you are now in the position of peace. The peace of God that helps us get through anything that we're going through. Many times it's used in a broader sense to denote all the blessings which accompany and flow out from our position of reconciliation. So the first thing I see about this peace is the dominion of peace. The dominion of peace in the Christian's life. So peace is to rule or prevail and abound. Verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." So the dominion of peace is its rulership over you. So in context, what does this look like? Well, go up to verses 12 and 14 of Colossians 3. 12 through 14 tells us what this looks like. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on agape love," or charity, "which is the bond of perfectness," or the bond of completion for the Christian life. So what do we do? As born-again believers, we live in this position of peace. It is truly a place of reconciliation to God. We are saying submit to the place of reconciliation to God. I've been sanctified. I've been made holy. I'm in a different position. So when life's problems come to me, I am not to act in a way that would betray my reality of position in Christ. So the dominion of peace, the peace is to rule. The director of peace, Colossians 3:15, in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Spiritus Audiosity gives a really good explanation of the heart in this definition. In the New Testament, the heart represents especially the sphere of God's influence in the human life. It is, number one, the heart that the natural knowledge of God has its seat. Number two, in the light of his knowledge, the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. In the heart, faith, number three, springs up, dwells, and works. Now, number four, an unbelief in the heart draws men away from belief in God. It may become the haunt of unclean lust that make men blind to the truth of God. But it's number six, into the heart that God sends the Spirit of his Son. And number seven, in the heart that Christ himself takes up his abode. This life of the heart is hidden life, but it lies clearly open to the eyes of God who searches in private. The most important thing in anybody's life is the necessity of having a heart that is right in the sight of God. Such a heart can be obtained only through faith and as a gift from God himself. This is achievable by virtues of the new creation in Jesus Christ, whereby a heart that is hard and impenitent is transformed into one in which the love of God has been shed through the Holy Spirit in his heart. Man, isn't that awesome? If you're a Christian, you have a new inner man. You've been totally changed from what you were outside of God, and now you're a new creature inside of God. In this passage, we are studying in a very particular sense the heart of the sphere of God's influence in the new man. There's two identifying spheres or influence in Colossians 3:15, as to which also ye are called in one body. So personally to the Christian, ye are called. You're called. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the called or elect of God, holy. So we're called by God, we're chosen by God. Now there's a huge argument that's gone on for centuries, correct? Are you a Calvinist? Do you believe in where does the sovereignty of God and where does the will of man take its role? Well, I'm not jumping into that argument today. All I'm saying is a man cannot be saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's all I will say on that matter. That God has chosen by his love to give us his message, and he pursues relationship with us because God is love. And in that pursuit of relationship, he's given us his perfect word for us to read and to study and to know. And through the preaching of his word, there is a miracle that is done by the power of God in the Holy Spirit of convicting men of their position of destruction. And then their need to look to a Savior as the only means by which they can be saved. That's a work of God. That is not something that can be done through talent. That is not something that can be accomplished through good storytelling techniques. God may use those two things, but that is an ends to a means. And the means is the Holy Spirit falling down in great conviction and causing a person that is dead in his trespasses and sin, who is under the complete control of the prince and the power of this world, and has the heart attitude of children of disobedience that only are for themselves and pleasing themselves, to take that unrepented heart and to turn it from its own lust and to turn it to the God of glory is a divine working of the Holy Spirit. Are we as Christians praying for that to happen? From all things that we're looking at today, it looks like we're living in the end times. Okay? So should that cause us to bunker down? Or should that cause us to reach out to a lost and dying world? It should cause us to reach out to a lost and dying world. It should cause us to pray much more than we pray today. It should cause us to put away the things of this life that don't matter, to put those aside so that we can live in the reality that we serve a risen Savior and that He's at work today in the culture. He's at work today in this unprecedented evil time to bring out His whole kingdom and to draw His whole kingdom to Himself through the means of working in and through us. Christian, we're called out. What are we called to? To put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, those to which the efficiency of salvation has been placed upon through grace by faith and repentance. Not only to the Christian, but also to the church in one body. So, we are called one body. One way in which we could enjoy peace would be to live in isolation from all other Christians. But this is not God's purpose. He has set the solitary in families. He set the individual Christian into families. That's the importance of church. You're not just to live your life segregated from other Christians. There should be a spirit that draws you to fellowship with like-minded Christians and like-minded believers. That's how you're going to grow in your Christian faith. But this is not God's purpose. He has set the solitary in families. God's intention is that we should gather together in local churches. Although living with other Christians may try our patience at times. Right? May try our patience at times. No. None of us are perfect. None of us have the same minds, and that could be a good thing. God's goal in the church is for us to submit one to another in love, correct? To play the role and put others before ourselves. We have this song that we always sing when our kids get in fight. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this our motto be. Lord, help me live for others that I might live like Thee. We sing that a lot some days in the house. But that's what we do. We live for others, for the benefit of others. Well, it'd be a lot easier to live for others if they thought just like you, wouldn't it? Because you're the best person to live around. Although living with other Christians may try our patience at times, yet God in this way can develop virtues in the Christian's life which He could not produce in any other manner. So we should not shrink our responsibility in the local church, shirk our responsibility in local church, not give them up when we are annoyed or provoked. Rather, we should seek to live compatible with our fellow believers and help them in all we do and say. Let the position of peace/reconciliation be submitted to personally and corporately. I'm not saying this is an easy task, but it's a commanded task for us to do as Christians, to live for the benefit of others. So we've seen so far in submitting to the peace of God, the dominion of peace. We've also seen the director or in your hearts of peace. And then finally, the destination. Colossians 3:15. And be ye thankful. You know what peace helps us to do? It helps us to be thankful, Christian. If you're not living the full position that you're supposed to be in Christ, you're not thankful. Now, this is convicting to me. Because there's times in my life and in our life that we're not what, Christian? Thankful. Right? There's trials that come up into our lives sometimes that the Lord allows in our lives, that we are tempted to be the gods of our own lives and to say, God, to say, I am not thankful for this. I am not thankful for this trial I'm going through in life. And what does God allow us to do if we're living in the full reality of our position in Him? To be thankful and at peace no matter what He allows in our lives. Could God stop that hard thing that's entered into your life from entering into your life? Could He have? But He's allowed it into your life for a purpose. So that His position of peace can have its full work in your life. And when you see His position of peace having its full work in your life, you become thankful. So, submit to our God-given position of peace. Second, submit to the growth process of God through personal unity to the knowledge of the person that provides our peace. Through personal study of God's Word. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ, Word meaning, again, spiritual, of the divine declarations, precepts, oracles. First of all, for instruction of men in religion, the Word of God, the divine doctrines, the precepts of the gospel itself, the good news of God. Second, implied Word of truth. Third, the Word of salvation. Fourth, the Word of the kingdom. With a kingdom implied, it's the Word of the gospel, the Word of the cross, the Word of His grace. In the same sense of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Lord. So let the Word of the Lord dwell in you. Let it live in you. First of all, the person of study. We are to study the Word of Christ or the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible. The teachings are to be studied. You're supposed to open the Word of God and study it. Now, your preacher here has a learning disability. It's called dyslexia. That means my understanding and reading comprehension is very low, right? So I can't read chapters of the day of the Bible if I'm going to get something out of the Bible. I've got to read paragraphs over and over and over again. All right? And sometimes I listen to preaching by really smart men that are able to put context to what I'm reading, because all of us are different is all I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to get anybody to feel sorry for me. I'm trying to explain. That's why I don't push you guys to read the Bible in a year. I push you to study the Word of God. There's a difference between just reading to read and studying. Everybody understand that? All right. When you get married, you know the difference between spending time with your spouse and spending quality time with your spouse. Husbands, let me help you out. I don't have it on me. I left it home. When you go out with your wife, leave your cell phone off. Put it away. Give her your undivided attention. Wife, when you go out with your husband, put your cell phone away. Put it away. Give them your undivided attention. Why? Because you're not just spending time. You're spending quality time. And you can't spend quality time and be looking... Ladies, you can't spend quality times and be looking at Pinterest at the same time. Can't be done. Oh, this is so cute. I'm trying to talk to you, woman. No. Sometimes if you decide to look at Pinterest for ideas for the home, that's fine. Right? Men, Your wife's not spending quality time with you when you're looking at new tools. Okay? It's not happening. Sometimes, and it's good sometimes, you have dates and you go where your wife wants to go. And women, it's good sometimes to go where your husband wants to go, to Princess Auto. Princess Auto, and look at all the new tools, right? We want quality time. Is everybody catching this? Quality time. If you love somebody, you give them quality time. God wants quality time from you. He doesn't want your mind every other direction than on His Word. He wants you to sit down and He wants you to really understand what He's saying. Quality time. Study the Word. The purpose of study. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. The teaching of Christ are to unify with you, to make their dwelling place within the Christian. You're not to study the Word of God and say, man, you're hearing the preaching of God's Word. Man, if brother so-and-so would apply it to this life, if my husband would just apply this, if my wife would just apply this, if my kids would just apply this, if sister so-and-so would just apply this, if brother such-and-such would apply this, it'd be so good for... No. Dwell in you. You. Me. Dwell in us. Make its difference in our lives. The teaching of Christ are to unify with you, with me, personally. The potential of study. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are to let the Word of Christ unify with us in abundance. I think Paul's implied command in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 will help us understand the full potential of our unity with the Word of Christ. Hebrews 4:14. Keep your hands and finger in Colossians chapter 3 and just move over a couple of books to Hebrews. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have this great high priest named Jesus, so we need to attain to the full benefits of our profession in our common faith of Christ. We hold fast. We study hard our benefits through the Word of God of our position in Christ. We say no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the new nature that was placed upon us at the day of our salvation. We don't have debts to the flesh anymore. We have privileges in the Son of God. Hebrews 6:1 says it like this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. Now there's a controversy. What is this exactly talking about? Is this talking about baby Christians, or is this talking about Jewish people that are to move on from the Old Testament principles to the New Testament grace that God has supplied? Wherever you fall on that argument or that discussion, here's the fact. We need to go on unto the fullness of what God has given to us. That's the fact. To the completion of our reality in Christ is the high calling of every believer. Now, we're complete positionally in Christ. Amen? We're complete positionally in Christ. We've all been given complete today power over sin. That's what we're focused on now. That's our moving on to our high calling. The understanding of what Christ has provided to us in our profession of Him being the Lord of our lives, in Him supplying us in every need to fulfill our position of Him being the Lord of our life. He's given you power. And the whole Christian life is a high calling to live according to that power given to you. We don't lay again the first principles of the scripture. We go deep into the graces of the position we have in Christ as pronounced in his word. The going on is not self-effort, but rather Christ-dependence. Go on is the English translation of the Greek word that means to bear along with something. So the study of Christ's word will have a marvelous work in the completing the Christian of his position in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 shows us this is a continual growing process for the Christians. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." William MacDonald says, growing in grace is not increased head knowledge or tireless activity. It is increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus. Knowledge means acquaintance with the Lord through the word. Grow in knowledge means increasing study of and subjection to his words, works, and ways. Is that what we're doing? Is there a growth process of submission? Is there a growth process of the word of Christ dwelling in us, not just barely, but like a bonfire in our inner man, burning within us the reality of our position in Christ? So, traps to spiritual growth in Bible study. Now, I have this thing that I'm going through, and I'm trying to work it for our college and career age group of Veritas Truth Matters course called Spiritual Life Dynamics. And the professor's name is Mike Lester, and he gives some cautions to what we may think is spiritual growth, but what you isn't spiritual growth. So spiritual maturity through Bible study can't be measured by natural progression of time. I've been saved for 40 years. That doesn't mean you're growing. I grew up in the church. That doesn't mean you're growing. If one isn't adding to their faith through their position in grace, they are blind and can't see afar off. You can look up 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 9 and see what we're to be adding to our faith. And if you're not adding to your faith, I don't care how long you've been saved, you're not spiritually wise. Second, spiritual maturity in our position of Christ is not measured or produced by performance indicators. We can identify when we are measuring our spirituality by performance indicators, but that doesn't mean we're spiritual. Look, I can look at your fruit, but that doesn't mean that even if you're presenting good fruit or presenting some type of fruit in front of me by your performance that you're necessarily spiritual. You can become pharisaical. You can be law-based instead of faith-based. That's what I mean by pharisaical. Second, you can be comparison-based. Well, did you see such and such church? Did you see brother so-and-so and sister such and such when they came into church? Oh my goodness. If we become a comparison-based church, we're going to rip this church into shreds. We are not holier-than-thou attitude to legalism, conformity to a prearranged standard of living. As long as you leave this prearranged standard of living that's put forth, then you're spiritual. No. The attitudes bring a critical spirit. I don't want a critical spirit in Bethel. I want a loving spirit in Bethel. Christ said in John chapter 13, he said, "Men will know that you're my disciples by your critical spirits one towards another." Men will know that you're my disciples by your love. Now, love doesn't excuse sin. Love deals with sin properly. in fear and trembling, understanding that if we face things in the flesh, we can be brought down by the same lust that our brothers and sisters are brought down with. But as we're dealing with sin, we are to be dealing with it in a loving way, not in an isolating, harsh way. I never mean for me when I'm preaching on love to say that love excuses sin, because sin destroys. What I am saying is sin needs to be dealt with in a humble, loving way instead of prideful, self-arrogant way. I don't smoke. I love this statement because it's how most Christians I grew up viewed themselves. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with those that do, because I'm so much better than them. It's good not to smoke. It's good not to chew tobacco. It's good not to drink. It's good not to do all of those things. In the Baptist movement, we never, ever add overeating to those little quick sayings, because if you're a Baptist, that's the sin of the Baptist right there. You're not spiritual because you can call out everybody else's problems. You're spiritual because you're realizing and you're united with Christ in the fullness of your position that He's given to you because of His grace. Spiritual maturity should be measured by obedience to God's will and walking by faith, or an acceptance of responsibility and applications of Scripture personally. So we're looking at submitting to the growth process. We do this through personal study. We also do this corporately by giving to one another. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. So we are to advise, to put on one's mind. We are also to warn, admonish, and exhort. We teach by keeping our eyes on the corporate head. He is the motivation. He is our unchangeable high priest. And He is our means to a spirit-filled life by faith in Him. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the head of the body, which is the church. Our eyes are on Jesus. Second, by corporate gifts, Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joint together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've preached many times through this passage, and you could preach four or five sermons just from these verses I quoted. Not quoted, read. But let me say this. God gives gifts to the corporate body of believers. And then, so we see corporate giving to one another. We teach by keeping our eyes on the corporate head. We see the corporate gifts given to the church. And finally, by the corporate comforter, or the Holy Spirit, given in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7, by the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the Holy Spirit has given us certain gifts for the profit of each other. So we're looking at this thought of submission and the growth process through personal study, by corporate giving to one another, then by corporate praise. Colossians 3:16, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The context, psalm, in all probability the psalms, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, are the inspired psalms of the Hebrew canon. Now, They're written in a free verse poetry that is very expressive in Hebrew to show, if you read through the Psalms, you're going to see this, the all-sufficiency of Christ or God and the no-sufficiency of self. So when we sing, we are to uplift Christ and downplay self. So if a song is overemphasizing a person and how good they are and how they made it because God's so good, but also because they're so great, then we're not singing in corporate service. Why? Because the purpose of singing is to see the Holy Spirit come into our midst. Now, He lives within us, but I want Him to fill us corporately. Okay? Now, I'm not charismatic, all right? I don't believe in speaking in gibberish. If God wants to, He can come upon a person and they can speak a known language to explain His gospel to another. God could do that. God could do that. But this gibberish that makes no sense, akala bakala stuff, isn't Spirit produced. Well, no, let me rephrase that. It's not Holy Spirit produced. It may be Spirit produced. Demonic spirits can produce some things that are pretty scary, but it's not Holy Spirit produced. Again, if God will, when I'm reading in Revelation, and we are at this church, we're pre-trib, okay, pre-millennialist, so I believe there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, and halfway through that, there's going to be 120,000 Jews? I'm at 144,000 Jews that go to every tribe, tongue, and nation to preach the gospel. Could God give those Jews ability to speak languages they've never learned before to spread His word during that time? Absolutely. Different than the gift of tongues. But He could help somebody speak a known language that they've never learned before. I believe God can do that. All right? So we're not talking about a charismatic feeling. We're talking about a leading influence in the church that sets the church in a position of praise, corporate worship, so that they're ready to hear from the preaching of God's word. Singing about the sufficiency of Christ through redemption. Singing about our new position through reconciliation. Singing about the new life that's been given because of the love of God through the gift of Jesus Christ, His Son. Singing about those things in Christ's sufficiency, in Christ's supremacy, in Christ enabling and everything being made by Him, for Him, and through Him to His glory is something that we should sing with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength within the church. So I'm sorry if you hear, sometimes I don't sing, and I was convicted by that. I'm looking at my sermon. You know what? While I was studying this, I believe the Holy Spirit led me in thinking through my new spirit. You're not even preparing yourself for me to fill you. You're trusting in yourself by looking at your sermon instead of singing. So if you hear me singing really loud, it's because I was very convicted by this study. And it's church. It's something we all need to work on. And I don't care. It doesn't have to be a great leader. It doesn't have to be, I'm a terrible song leader. If we really got to this, we'd sing with all our heart, no matter who was up here. It's not something that a song leader has to stir up. It's something that the Spirit of God can stir up in an individual. So we're doing the best we can with what God's given to us because we're living in a state of peace in our position. If we just had great song leaders, no. If we would just see the reality of what the message of the songs were when we're singing with them, it wouldn't matter who was up here. We'd sing with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lord of glory. In fact, when you get too professional, it gets very dangerous that man now is producing it instead of God producing it. Let's be careful. Hymns, spiritual songs and new songs, the Lord of, you can look at how they take certain aspects in the, like it, Exodus 15, certain aspects that are happening where they're describing. So Exodus 14, narrative of the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus 15, Moses' song of praise of God's goodness and the exaltation through Hebrew poetry of the sufficiency and the might and the characteristics of God, giving us a fuller picture of the narrative. Now, I'm not going to try this, but I've heard it said that poetry is a good way to express feelings, correct? Now, we have verse metric time, verse metric in our poetry. Hebrew poetry was different. It's free verse. But what it's trying to do is describe the fullness of the character through linguistic tools. And what the songs of old and the hymns of old are trying to do are they're trying to give to us in linguistic terms the fullness and the power of God. And we should sing it accordingly. Spiritual songs, meaning those composed in the spirit or spiritually and instructed subjects. The congregational consequence in Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This grace means thanksgiving to the Lord. The congregation is having their souls or minds, wills and emotions united in thanksgiving to the Lord. Psalms 86:11-12 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to the fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with my heart, all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. So when we sing in church, we're reverencing God. And because of our reverence from God, we're being affected mind, will, and emotion to glorify and to praise our majestic Lord. That's what the song service is supposed to accomplish. Finally, submitting to total surrender, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I will close the sermon with a thought from J.W. White, Pentecost. Progressive sanctification does not come out of a daily duty by self-discipline. We are not saved by grace and then walk by the strengths of the flesh. We are not moralists or legalists that seek to live holy lives by aspiring to standards or self-righteousness. Our growth in Christ-likeness is grounded in the gospel truth. Biblical, spiritually, and leadership are both birthed out of the gospel and empowered. The sanctified life is one of faith that is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how are we to do in word and deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Again, going back to verse 15, submitting to our position of peace within him. So you're not going to hear me say, do. You guys just listen, but you never do. That's self-focus. That's you doing the work. Then who gets the glory if you do the work? And can you ever do a perfect work? I like the house that I live in, and I like the reconstruction that we did in some of it. But if you come and you're a builder and you see what I did in my house, it would take you about 2 seconds to find my deficiencies in building. The God of the universe judges your spirit and looks at your works. And if it's done through self-confidence, if it's done through self-sufficiency, is it perfect? The only perfect work that we can do is through Christ. So whatever we do, in word or deed, we do it through Christ, so that he might get all the glory for everything that we do. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. God, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would use your word to convict, to instruct, and to encourage as you see fit. God, we're so thankful to be gathered together to praise your name and to hear your word. May your evidence be manifest in us today of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. 460 for closing hymn.